Amen. We say glory to the Son of God. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 this morning. Revelation chapter 2. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at verses 8 through 11 here in just a moment. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to talk to you today about one of the churches here that that this letter or this book was written to. That's the church at Smyrna. Everybody say Smyrna. Okay, this is the suffering church, all right? So before we begin today, I want you to imagine something with me, all right? Imagine that you are out shopping for a new car. How many of you like to do that? Shop for a new car, okay? Now I'm not a great debater, but being married for almost 11 years to my wife, I have learned and I've graduated from the art of argumentology, okay? So I've learned some lessons, all right? And this can apply to you purchasing a car as well. When you're in an argument, make sure that you hold your tongue unless the moment is right to seize the opportunity. Okay, a second thing, never, ever walk away from the argument, okay? If you're arguing with your wife, weakness will be shown and she will not forget your weakness. So don't turn that down, okay? And the third thing that I've learned is that losing an argument will always result in a loss of hair. Okay, so those are the things. So choose your battles lightly, all right, wisely. But if you're buying a car, you'd better know how to deal. You'd better know how to argue, okay? And so you need to know the ways of the salesman. You don't want to get duped, all right? So let's say that you are purchasing a new car and you have gotten into the car and you're taking that test drive. And let's say that the salesman, as you're in the car, he says to you, "Now, this is a fine car, but 3 hours in this car, and your back will need physical therapy for you to walk upright again, all right? But it's still a great car, okay? And let's say that you're on drive and you're thinking about what he just said, and the salesman goes, "And by the way, the cost, when this car does break down, okay, the cost of repairs would put my kids through college, every one of them, all right? But still, it's a great car." And what if the salesman goes a bit further and he says, "Well, how about this? When you're seen in this car, everybody on your street is going to notice you, but they're going to laugh at you because this is a ridiculous looking car. But hey, it's still a great car. Let's get the paperwork signed." How many of you would buy that car? That's a bad sales pitch, isn't it? Okay, it makes me think about our Lord Jesus. And I ask the question, you know, man, what was he thinking when he said to the church that you're going to go through persecution, you're going to go through suffering, and you're going to be blessed by it? Now, that sounds like a bad sales pitch, don't it? You know, Jesus said to his church, and remember, these are churches, literal churches that he's writing to in Revelation, okay? These are real churches in real cities. They had real believers in them with real fellowships. They were also all going through really, really hard times. And Jesus here in Revelation, he's revealing himself to these churches. But what he's doing is he's also examining these churches, okay? And some churches he's commending. Some churches he's praising. Some churches he's offering rewards to. Some churches, though, he's offering rebuke and correction to. But Jesus, to this church, he's saying to the church of Smyrna, "You know what? You're going through some terrible times. You are literally being crushed and persecuted and pressured, and you are suffering and you are in poverty. But hey, you might be going through these things, but Jesus says you're rich in the process." He says, actually, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "If you're persecuted, you're blessed." Now, To me, that kind of at a point sounds like a bad sales pitch, doesn't it? That you're blessed in persecution, that you're rich even though you're in poverty. But what is Jesus doing here? He's comforting a local church, and he's offering them an opportunity to worship in the midst of that difficulty. Now, just a couple of ways that I believe that these churches were going through difficult times. You're going to find here that they, just by their name, Smyrna, that life was not easy for them, okay? Smyrna is actually the word that's used for myrrh. And myrrh was a spice or a perfume that was used not just for the living, but it was also used for the dead. All right. So to make myrrh, you have to crush the spices. So we know then and there that right, just in their background, okay, Smyrna was going through a difficult time just by their name alone. They were a suffering church. They were in a prosperous city, though. Okay, they were about 35 miles north of the church at Ephesus, which we just studied about. But in John's day, Smyrna had a beautiful, lush city. They had broad avenues. They had public marketplaces. They had temples. They had a library. They had a gym. They had a stadium. They had a theater. They were state of the art, okay, in terms of the resources that they had. But Christians in Smyrna, they were very familiar with the pressure to worship Caesar, to worship an emperor, to worship a man. They also had another goddess in the area, and she was called the Mother Goddess, okay? And so Christians, they had to worry often about whether or not they might get caught for worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christians here would also have to worry about the Jews planning an attack on them as well. So Smyrna was being crushed by persecution, yet they were faithful to Christ. And Jesus wants to call them out and say, you're doing an awesome job. You're doing well under fire. In suffering, in hardship, in pain, in trial, you are remaining loyal. You are remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question I've got for you today as we read this text. Here's the hard question. How in love are we? How devoted and how true and how faithful are we in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, we love Jesus. We say that. We express that. Okay. We claim His promises. We want His blessings. We say, Lord, bring on the blessings. Bring on the love. Bring on the good times. Let them roll. We love to feel safe and we love to feel protected. But are we so in love with God that we would still stay in relationship with Him if things in our lives got difficult? If we went through times of poverty, if we were being persecuted, if everything that we had ever known was stripped away from us, even if people wanted to kill us or harm us, would I love Jesus so that I would be faithful to Him even if my life ended? You know, that's the major test in any relationship, isn't it? Okay, it's easy to love somebody when things are going great. Things are going well, when they're in your favor, when you're happy, when you're blessed, when you're having a good time, and you know there's not a lot to worry about. That's easy to do, okay? It's easy to love that person, okay? It's easy to stay in relationship with that person. But when your world is rocked, or you've had a rough day, or you're attacked, or there's pressure, or there's stress, or you're being crushed like this church at Smyrna, those are the days that prove your devotion, that prove your faithfulness, that prove your love and your desire to the relationship. Now, I heard a story about Charles Spurgeon, and even though he lived 2 centuries before I did, okay, I'm impressed by his ministry. My life has been impressed by his ministry. And he was known as the Prince of Preachers. And this man preached over 10 million people in 30 or 40 years or so. He preached 10 times a week on average. He had a collection of sermons that people took up. After all the sermons were put together in books, there were 63 volumes of sermons. Some 25 million words recorded that he had preached over his ministry. It's actually the largest collection of written history in Christian history as far as his life and his sermons. Okay, it's the largest set of books in Christian history ever compiled. When he pastored his church, it was the largest church in the world, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Well, it's been documented that in Charles Spurgeon's bedroom wall, he had a plaque of First Samuel 18 Isaiah 48 verse 1 that says, I have chosen thee in the moment or in the time in the face of affliction. And Spurgeon wrote, it is no mean thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men. Choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but we are chosen in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred. In the furnace, fashion is destroyed. In the furnace, strength is melted. In the furnace, glory is consumed. Yet here, eternal love reveals its secret and declares its choice. In affliction, in the furnace, that's where true love and devotion is found. Now that's powerful. When you read here in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, I want you to think about the suffering church. And I want you to do a check today, just as we have, as we've studied through the other churches. And I want you to ask yourself, do I love the Lord? Am I devoted to the Lord in such a faithful and fearless way as this church was? So let's stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God today. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Let's pray together. Father, would you speak to us loud and clear this morning? Would you show us what it takes to be a faithful and fearless church, even in times of struggle, in times of suffering, in times of hardship? May we remember our devotion, our love is for you and you alone. And God, you will give us everything we need to carry forward, to carry through. You, Lord, are faithful to us. I pray today that everyone here knows that you love them so, that you would send your son Jesus to be their salvation, to be their hope, to be their comfort, even when life is hard. So God, speak to us today. We open our hearts up to you and what you would teach us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I want to share with you just a few things about this church, okay, about the Christian who may suffer. Here's the first thing, okay? I want you to see here the reality of Christian suffering. That's the first thing, the reality of Christian suffering. Now we've spent some time, not too long ago, actually, discussing this very thought. Christians do go through trials. We know that. Christians do go through hardships and pains. They go through heartache. They go through grief. Christians go through loss. And right here in this text, you read about how Christians even go through persecution. Jesus said in verse 9, he says to them, "I know your works. I know what you're all about. I know your substance. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the blasphemy that you are undergoing." Now, when we read this and you think about it on the positive sides of things, you're trying to think, "Now I thought that they loved Jesus. Why are they going through persecution? I thought that Jesus loved them. Why would they be going through such a hard time? Why are people dying for the faith? I thought that Jesus loved them and I thought that they loved Jesus. I don't think that's right." And to ask, we do all the time. We ask, why? Why do people go through the things that they go through? Remember, we've talked about that. We often ask why. We often expect that God should have to give account or report on why we go through the difficult things that we go through. And the truth is, in this life, we may never know fully why we go through times of darkness. Now, I'm with you. I've asked before. I've asked God, why? I've asked the questions, why did they have to be so young when they died? I've asked that. Why did they go through this? Why are they going through this sickness or this pain? Lord, why them? Why them? They're such good people. They're such godly people. Lord, I don't understand how much more they can bear. Or God, why are you waiting so long? I wonder if you've ever done this before. Why are you waiting so long to answer this prayer? How many of you have said that before? What's taking so long? Yes, I've asked God why too. But he doesn't owe me an answer. And he doesn't owe any of you an answer either. God is not accountable to you. And God is not accountable to me nor anybody else on this earth. Psalm 115 verse 3 and Psalm 135 verse 6 says that our God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. Amen. We're not the Lord. We're not a fraction of the percent close to who he is, his ways, his thoughts, his wills. Totally beyond at times our own. So maybe why is not the right question. Sure, you can ask it. David asked why. Isaiah asked why. Habakkuk asked why. Job asked why. Moses and Joshua and the Israelites, bless them, they asked why. Jesus, even at times, had questions for God. And those are just some of the ones that have asked questions to God. But it doesn't mean that God owed them a response. A better question to ask, as we've talked about, is not, why do we go through hardship? The question we need to ask is, what? What, God, are you doing in the midst of that hardship? What are you doing in the suffering? What are you? Why are you allowing this in my life? And what are you trying to do in the midst of this suffering? I'm under fire. I'm in affliction. I'm in pain. I'm going through troublesome times. I'm struggling. My heart is broken. God, why? And what? What is it, Lord, that you want to do? What is it that you're up to? What are you showing me? What are you wanting to do? What do you want from me? Because the reality is, folks, we do suffer. We will go through hardship. We will go through struggles. We will go through pain. Smyrna did. Jesus didn't say one negative thing about this church, did he? He didn't have a negative thing to say. He didn't have a rebuke to say to them. And there's no reason as to why we shouldn't think that we wouldn't go through it either. It was the Apostle Paul who in Acts chapter 14, he had been stoned at Lystra. Stoned. Okay, people were literally throwing rocks at him. He was dragged out of the city, and people thought he was dead. He had been beat up so bad. But the Bible tells us he got up, he brushed off the dust, he got back in it, and he preached the gospel city after city. And chapter 14 and verse 22 says that he encouraged them, he strengthened their souls, and he urged them to continue in the faith because he said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Wow. Did Smyrna live in the reality of suffering and struggle? Now, what I'm going to share with you is not for the weak of stomach, okay? But I want you to understand what they were going through. And you could always say on your side, it could be worse. All right? I've read and I've studied that in John's day in Smyrna, Christians were told they needed to worship Caesar. They needed to worship the emperor. And if they did, there would be no harm done to them. But if they did not worship Caesar, death was almost a guarantee. And some of the things that they went through, despicable, terrible. Some Christians, it's reported, were strapped to what they called a torture wheel. It was 8 feet tall. It was 2 feet wide. Their wrists were strapped to the wheel. Their ankles were strapped to the ground. And when asked if they would renounce Christ, if they did not, that wheel would be tightened and their limbs would literally be ripped off from their bodies. Others were thrown into burning oil. Tradition says that John went through that himself. Others were thrown into Colosseums to be lions' food. The writer of Hebrews said that believers were stoned to death. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They were mocked and flogged and chained and imprisoned and oppressed. And they were mistreated. And these were the best of believers, the ones who lived by faith. So that is the reality for us today, folks. Suffering does happen. And it's not just a physical thing either. Sometimes people suffer emotionally. Sometimes people suffer mentally. Sometimes people suffer spiritually. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that we are afflicted in every way. But it's not without purpose. I want you to keep that in mind. It's not without purpose. Pain has a purpose. Trial has a purpose. Hardship has a purpose. Loss has a purpose. Suffering has a purpose. All of those things that you may be going through and more, God can use as a platform to test you, to teach you, to train you, to teach you in perseverance, in faith, in patience, in long-suffering, and understanding better the glory and majesty of God. Sometimes, folks, sometimes the lessons that we learn in the middle of life's most difficult moments cannot be learned anywhere else. It's in the struggle that you get a greater view and perspective and experience of the glory and majesty and power of God. It's in the midst of those struggles at times that you get a better glimpse of the grace and the peace and the salvation of Christ that is poured over your life. God never, ever wastes a hurt that you may go through. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18 says, the light momentary affliction that we may go through is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we're thinking about things that we've never seen before. We look at life through the perspective of what is physical, what we can hold, what is tangible. But Paul says, let us have a focus that is eternal. The reality of our suffering is sure. We will go through it, okay? Until the new heaven and the new earth are before us, okay? We will go through trials. So today, as I speak, I want you to keep this in mind. There's some 180 Christians who are going to die for their faith this month. There's 60 countries on this planet right now that have government control, all right, over the way that they worship. Not to mention all the Christians who go through various trials and hardships and suffering in countless forms. So I want you to see it and I want you to understand it. There is a reality of suffering. It will happen. The second thing that Jesus teaches us in this text is there is also a response to our suffering. Now, there are but two responses that you can make when life is hard. Here they are, okay? You can either trust in God and turn to Him, or you can turn away from Him. That's it. Those are the only two options that you have when life is difficult. You can either trust in God and turn to Him, or you can turn away from Him in unbelief. I really do believe that how we choose to respond to life's struggles and sufferings and hardships gives an indication of where your heart may be and who you truly trust in. And I'll be honest with you, okay? The response that this church gave here in Smyrna is very humbling to me. Because sometimes when I go through hardship and I go through pain, I don't handle it too well. I may handle it very immaturely. I may not handle it as a Christian should handle it. I was just visiting an elderly lady not too long ago. She's poor in health. The testimony of her family was that she quickly panics, okay? She quickly panics when her health fails. She was afraid of death, which is why I came to see her not too long ago. And I came there to share with her Christ, and I came to share with her the peace that is found in salvation in the Lord. And this lady, she said she knew the Lord. She said that she believed that Jesus would take care of her, but she did express genuine concern about dying. Inasmuch as she said, I'm not ready to die. I want to live a long time, she said. She was 86 years old. All right? You know what she was saying? I don't want to handle this suffering. I don't know how to, and I don't want to go through it. I want to live. And God ministered to her greatly that day, and I learned a valuable lesson. When you are fearful in the physical realm, Satan can quickly steal the confidence that you have in God in the spiritual realm. And I think that that could be reversed as well and applied to plenty of other areas in our life. When we lose confidence in Christ in the spiritual realm, we'll quickly grow weary and unconfident in the physical, in the mental, in the emotional realms as well. How true that was. Okay, when Jesus says to this church, fear not. Jesus says, be fearless. I want you to look at verse 10 here in chapter 2. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Jesus gives them the future. This is what's going to happen to you. And you're going to be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. It doesn't necessarily mean that that's the amount of time, the extent of time that they went through it. It's actually talking about a season. But you know what? When he says 10 days, it means that there is an end. Amen. There is an end to your suffering. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus says, fear none of those things for which you're about to suffer. Jesus tells the church, be fearless because of who I am. Be fearless because of who I am. In verse 8, Jesus said from the start, these things saith the first and the last. Jesus said to them, you know why you shouldn't fear? Because I am your omnipresent Lord. That's why you should not fear. Now, I want you to see the comfort in those words, okay? This church was being heavily persecuted. They were being led daily like sheep to the slaughter. The church at Smyrna may have been drowning in their own blood. And then Jesus cuts in and he says, be fearless.
Why should I be fearless? Because I am the first and I am the last. Be comforted, okay? I was here long well before your suffering. I was here long well before the enemy started attacking. And I will be here long well after the enemy is dead, gone, burned away in the lake of fire. Jesus said to them, the one who is with you is far greater than the one who is against you and fighting against you. The word Smyrna, as I told you, means bitter. It comes from the word myrrh, all right, which means it has to be crushed to make that fragrance. And the Lord says to them, you're in deep waters now. I know it must be difficult, but know that I am always, always with you. I have power over Satan and your enemies. I have been here always, and I will be forever. Jesus says, I am the first and the what? Last. I am the first and the last. This is the same phrase that Moses would have heard when he talked with the Lord in the burning bush, when God said to him, I am Yahweh, I am God, I am self-existent and eternal. Be fearless, church, Jesus says. Why? Because I'm omnipresent. I am with you always. I'm always present. And his promise to leave us nor forsake us should bring comfort, peace, and joy to our hearts. Do not be afraid because of who I am. Jesus says, do not be afraid because of what I have done. Jesus says, I was dead and now I'm alive. I'm alive. He says, there's no need to fear, church. The worst thing that could possibly be done to you is that you die. And that's actually one of the best things that could ever happen to you. Jesus says, they killed me. I was brutally beaten. I was put to death. But you can see I am alive now forevermore, which means I am all powerful. I'm omnipotent. Surely in the midst of your own suffering, I have the power. If I have the power over death, then that means I have the power to help you through this. You've got to understand something about the Lord Jesus today. Jesus is not the one who lived and is now dead, but Jesus is the one who lived, who died, and who lives again. So that means that whatever you may go through, Jesus has all power to help you through. How about this third thing? Jesus says, you don't need to fear because of what I know. Jesus is your omniscient Lord. I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. He says at the beginning, I know your works. Now that comforts me, okay? Whether the church be in the first century or the 21st century, we need to remember Jesus knows all about us. All about us. He knows all of our works as well. Now, I know that we're saved by grace through faith, but sometimes people use that as a crutch to not do anything for the Lord. And Jesus says here, I paid it all, and because I paid it all, that doesn't mean that you do nothing at all. Jesus says, I know your works. This church was working for the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, I know that you're experiencing tribulation. That also means grievous persecution. It's the same word that suggests the crushing of wheat under huge millstones. He says, I know you're going through a lot of pressure. Some of you are going through brutal beating. Some of you are going through things that assures that death is going to happen. But Jesus also says, I also know not just your pain, but also know your poverty. The church at Smyrna had suffered the loss of all things for Christ. These people may have been losing their businesses. They may have lost their social position. They may have lost the bare necessities of life, like food or water or shelter or clothes. These people were hated. They were outlawed. The word used for poverty means abject poverty. That means you possess absolutely nothing, which means everything had been stripped away from them. And you know the truth. You know the truth. Start taking away some of the people's things, and you may see where their heart is. Take away what pleasures you. Take away what fulfills you. Take away some of those physical things and see just how rich you are in Christ or how impoverished you are without Him. Jesus says you may be going through poverty, but you are rich. Sure, you're poor in the goods of the world, but you are rich in spiritual things. Jesus says, be fearless. I know your works. I know your tribulations. I know your poverty. I've saved this best one for last. I also know your enemy. I know your enemy. Verses 9 through 10 talk about how the Jews were actually setting up a synagogue of Satan. These people, they were slandering Christians. They were calling them heretics because of what they believed about Christ. And so Jesus says that they're fighting for the devil. These Jews were actually on the side of the devil. They were the synagogue of Satan. And the enemy would bring on the attack. He would bring on imprisonment. He would bring on more poverty. He would bring on more pain. Yet the Christian in this day had surrendered their faith in Christ. They were not fearful of any of those things, not even the devil himself. And so Jesus is saying here, don't be afraid, church, of what may come. Know that Christ is holding you in the palm of his hand. He gives a second response, and that is to be faithful, to be fearless, and to be faithful. Now here's where I'm going to end today. It's easy for us to say, you're going through a hard time. Just have faith in God. It's easiest for us to say that because we may not be going through what they're going through, isn't it? It's easy for us to say, okay, you just don't need to be afraid. Don't just be faithful in the God. Trust in God. But here's what I've come to learn, folks. The older that we get, the less fearless that we are, the more fearful that we become. Think about it, folks. How many of you grew up in Sunday school as a child? Raise your hand. A bunch of you. How many of you went to VBS as a child? Okay? Those are perfect places to learn all about Jesus, okay? We learn some of the greatest lessons in life. We see in Bible school, we see in Sunday school, some of the amazing accounts of God's power and ability. I mean, think about it. Daniel in the lion's den, David versus Goliath, Joseph overcoming slavery and abandonment, Esther standing up to the king, Noah building his ark, Moses and the Red Sea, Jesus throughout his ministry demonstrated fearlessness. You have Stephen standing firm in his faith. You have Elijah standing against 450 false prophets. From childhood, we are taught, be fearless. And you know what? I grew up believing that. I was taught that. I grew up believing that. When Tara and I were 16, 17 years old, we fearlessly taught 4 to 6-year-old children every Wednesday night for Mission Kids. Why? We believed in God. We had faith in God. We were fearless. When I served as a youth minister in a small church in Asheville and also in Hendersonville, I really did believe that I could reach Buncombe and Henderson counties with the gospel. I believed that. I believed that God could use me to change those two places. And you better believe I tried. Man, I tried as hard as I could, lesson after lesson, event after event, mission trip after mission trip. And then when I moved here, same thing. I really believed that I could reach Polk County with the gospel. So I did the same things that I did there, right here, okay? I had more people to work with, more resources than I've ever had. And I tried, fearlessly I've tried, and I continue to try. But you know what I've realized over the years? People will see you trying to accomplish great things for God, and they'll try to calm you down. I've learned that. They'll express their doubts. They'll express their concerns. They'll express their criticisms. They'll express their fears in your pursuit of faith and fearlessness. Now listen, we have our doubts and we have our fears, even though we used to be fearless. Listen, the call here at the end of the Bible is the same call at the beginning of the Bible as well. The call here at the end of the story is the same call from the starting point. The years may have changed, the circumstances may have changed, but God has never changed. God from the beginning says, be fearless. God in the end says, be fearless, be faithful. Why? Remember, God is the same. He still does what he does. He still knows what he knows. He still saves as he has saved from cover to cover, from front end to back end. It's all about the one God who can do anything, who is confident, who is courageous, who conquers and controls. And he says, even here to this church who is suffering, look, I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the one who holds the keys to life and death from beginning to end. This is all about my power, not yours. So you trust in me. This is all about the power of God. Even in your hardship, even in your struggle, even in your persecution, He still is the same powerful God. And that today should grip and comfort your heart. God is not calling us to cower in the face of our struggles. God is not calling us to cower and be fearful in times of persecution or slander or suffering. God is calling us to a higher calling, and the response that we should have every single time is to be fearless and to be faithful. Now, that is easy to say. It's even harder to live. That should be our response to anything that may challenge us, tempt us to do otherwise. Now, I had other things to share, but this is the right place to end. Jesus says, be faithful. In the midst of your hardship, be faithful. Even unto death, He says. Even till your life is over, you be faithful. And what does He say? He says, I will reward you. There's reward to Christian suffering as well. He says, I will give you the crown of life. I may not give you a physical golden crown with jewels. Jesus says, no, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you the crown of eternal life. He also says, your reward's going to be, you'll not be hurt by the second death, which means I'm going to be with Jesus in glory. What's this all about? Why all this suffering? What for? It's for the kingdom of God. The glory of Christ. And Jesus reminds this church, it's about eternal life. True life will be yours. Just be fearless, be faithful unto me. And above all else, trust me. Trust me. Now I'm going to ask you this as we end today. Do you really trust God? Let's get personal for a moment. Are you suffering today? Are you going through a hardship or a trial? Maybe not on the same level as persecution as this church was going through. Maybe so. But are you having a difficult time today? I want you to understand. It's broader than just the persecution. This is about your life right now. Do you love God? Will you be faithful to God, even in the midst of the hardship that you go through? And do you realize who He is? How faithful He has been, and what He has done. Let me pray for you, and then I'll give you an opportunity to respond to the message. Lord, thank You so much for the lessons that we learn about suffering through this wonderful example of a church here at Smyrna. Thank You, God, that You are the first and the last. It means You are eternal from beginning to end. You're with us. Thank You, Father, that You know everything about us, including the works that we accomplish for Your glory. You're not blind to them. You see what Christians are doing in Your name and for Your name's sake and for Your glory's sake. And You promise to reward those who would serve You with diligence and with determination, with love. Thank You, Lord, Father, that You are faithful in grace and mercy to us in love and in power. Thank You, God, that You help us through even when life is difficult, when life is so misunderstood, when life is hard to understand or to grab hold to, when we're going through pains and trials and afflictions that we don't understand, that we may not have ever asked for or ever believed that we would go through, You, Lord, are constant, though. You're with us, and we praise Your name for that today. I pray heavily for the church, not just here at Midway, but Church Universal. Many, many people today are physically suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm positive that You are helping them to persevere. You're helping them to remain faithful. You're giving them all the comfort and the grace that you need. But for this moment, we pray for them. And Lord, I pray for our church family. I know there are people here today who may be going through a very hard time. Maybe they are suffering. Maybe their physical or emotional or mental or even spiritual aspects of their lives, they have a hard time understanding. They need Your grace and they need Your comfort, Lord. I pray that they would give them fully unto you today. I pray, God, for the one or more that may be in our midst this morning that doesn't have faith or trust in Jesus Christ, but they realize right now that they need faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that they would give their hearts and their lives over to you. I pray that they would know that Jesus has paid the ultimate price for their sins. Jesus has went through the hardest of times so that we could be redeemed and set free. Thank you, Lord, that you empathize with us, that you encourage us, that you know what we're going through, even in the midst of hard times. And I pray, God, that we would lay everything down at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. Robbie, if you just come and play for a moment. If you need to come and pray this morning, you certainly come. There may be someone or circumstance on your heart that you want to lift up to God. There may be people on in your life that need prayer. Just be obedient today to the message. There's a prize in the suffering. Christ is that prize. You come today if you need to. You come.